Open up our Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. We're going to read the passage that Pastor Harrison will be preaching on this morning. John chapter 14. Let's do this responsively. I will read the first verse. Congregation will read the second verse. I'll read the third and back and forth. Okay, we'll give that a shot. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me.
In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you.
And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also.
And where I go, you know.
Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?
Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.
If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him.
Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father.
Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, Show us the Father?
You do not believe that I am the Father, and the Father in me. The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works.
Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves.
Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father.
And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son.
If you ask anything in my name, I will do it.
If you love me, keep my commandments.
And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever.
Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you.
I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you.
A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you will live also.
At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you.
He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him.
Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?
Jesus answered and said to him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him.
He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me.
These things I've spoken to you while being present with you.
But the power of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you.
Peace I leave you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid.
You have heard me say to you, I know the way, I'm coming back to you. If you love me, you will rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I.
And now I have told you before it comes. And when it does come to pass, you may believe.
I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has not been given.
but that the world may know that I love the Father, and the Father gave me commandments, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His Word. This morning I have the blessing of introducing you to Pastor Patrick Harrison, who will be sharing the Word with us this morning. I am particularly blessed for a number of reasons, not only because I enjoy his gift of teaching in the body of Christ, but also just from a from just the reality of being physically wiped out. I'm glad that the Lord gave me providential foresight to be able to know the condition of my physical limitations in the preparation of this past week's conference. And also, I didn't know at the time that Pastor Bill would be away on vacation this week, so I definitely, the double whammy there of not having him around. So the Lord sovereignly arranged for us to have Pastor Harrison with us this morning. Brother, you're all ready? Come on up. Our brother Patrick Harrison is the pastor of Glory Gospel Assembly, located in Paterson, New Jersey, probably about, 10 minutes south of here. And we had the blessing of being there probably a couple of months ago now and sharing the Word with his congregation and worshiping with them. And it's just a wonderful blessing to find a like-minded pastor and a like-minded brother who you can trust the pulpit with. He took the first step and entrusted me, and we're entrusting him this morning. I'm sure we will be very blessed to hear from John chapter 14 and of the comforting truths in times of trouble. I know that many of us are going through various difficult times, and I'm sure that this message is from the Holy Spirit will minister to our hearts here this morning. Please welcome our brother Patrick Harrison.
Well, it is my delight to share with you the Word of God this day. My privilege also to have gone to know your pastor. And I'm really thankful for the fellowship. And especially this past week at the conference here at Bread of Life was truly, truly a blessing. I direct your attention this morning to the portion that was read, John's Gospel, chapter 14. John's Gospel, chapter 14. And I'll just reread verses 1 to 3. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Comforting truths for troubled hearts. That these are nerve-wracking, tension-filled days is beyond question. With an economy in crisis, job security uncertain, homes going into foreclosure, to the natural eye, a picture of gloom looms on the horizon. Ours is a time in which many, even of God's people, are inclined to becoming fearful and fretful. And the fact we need to ever bear in mind is that there's nothing that more readily paralyzes and sets us on a path of sure disaster as a worried and troubled heart. And here in John 14, Jesus provides us with some of the most soothing, comforting words. Words which throughout the centuries have proven to be a tremendous source of upliftment and encouragement to the people of God as they pass through their dark night of turmoil, of fear, of loneliness, of uncertainty. In addressing his worried, agitated disciples, Jesus says to them in verse 1, do not let your heart be troubled. And the word he uses here for troubled signifies to be agitated, perplexed, thrown into confusion. He's saying to his disciples, do not let your heart be in a state of commotion and confusion. This is more than just a suggestion or a good piece of advice. This is a clear-cut command suggesting that by the grace of God, you and I have control over our hearts. In fact, the grammatical construction that's used here in the Greek literally gives us the following rendering. Stop letting your heart be troubled. Stop it at once. And in issuing this command, it's very important to note what Jesus is not saying here. He's certainly not saying that we are to assume a happy-go-lucky attitude toward life. He's in no way suggesting that we live in denial, that we turn a blind eye to the harsh realities of life here in this world, or that we simply grin and bear it. No, he's not suggesting that the challenges and crises we encounter are without cause for concern. In fact, if there's any who was more realistic and told the truth as it really is, it was the Lord Jesus. Because remember in John 16 and verse 33, he bluntly declared to his disciples, in the world you will have tribulation. And the question we want to ask ourselves this morning is this. Why should we not allow our hearts to be troubled? Why should we not worry? Based on the statements of Jesus here in John 14, there are at least five compelling reasons, five motives, if you please, as to why we should not let our hearts be troubled. According to Jesus, we should not let our hearts be troubled, number one, because of the person who commands us, verse 1. Number 2, because of the place that awaits us, verses 2 and 3. Number 3, because of the promise of Jesus' return, verse 3. Number 4, because of the power we have in prayer, verses 13 and 14. And number 5, because of the presence of God within us, verses 16, 17, 18, and 23. With God's help, we'll consider just the first two. In the first place, we should not let our hearts be troubled, Jesus suggests, because of the person who commands us. Who is it that commands us not to worry? Notice it is Jesus Christ himself who commands us, let not your heart be troubled. And I would say, my friend, there's not a more profound motivation against the tendency to worry as the understanding, as the awareness that the Lord Jesus himself commands us not to worry. Now think of it. We tend not to take too seriously every single person who tells us not to worry. For example, if a person appears to be living what we would consider a trouble-free, easy life, we tend not to take that person too seriously. After all, he or she is living pretty well. Furthermore, we would not take seriously someone who himself or herself is given to worry. Our following instructions not to worry is all dependent on the person who is telling us not to worry. And in this regard, the question is, what is it about the person of the Lord Jesus? What is it about this person, the Lord Jesus, that motivates us to heed his command, let not your heart be troubled? And there are basically two things about the person of the Lord Jesus, as suggested here in this passage. Number one is the fact of his divinity, his deity. The fact that he is none other than God. Notice here in verse 1 how that Jesus implicitly and unabashedly identifies himself as God. As an incentive against worry, he tells his disciples that they are to not only believe in God, but believe in Him as well. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. What he's saying here is simply this: to the extent that you can trust God in the midst of your worries, in the midst of your frustration, to the extent to which you can trust and believe in God, believe in me to the same degree. That's a powerful allusion to the fact that himself is none other than the living God. And just in case any should be in doubt that he's claiming divinity, we need only skip down further to verse 6, where he identifies himself as the very revelation of God. He says there, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." In other words, I'm the one who reveals the way to God. I'm the one who reveals the truth about God. And I'm the one who reveals the very life from God. You remember when Philip raised the question, "How can we know the Father? Show us the Father and it will suffice us." What was Jesus' response? He says, "Have I been such a long time with you, Philip, and yet you have not known me? The one who has seen me has seen the Father. From now on you have seen him and have known him." In verses 10 and 11, he insists that his word and deed are reflective of what God says and does. And so by his own authoritative claims and deeds, Jesus, we find here in this passage, is demonstratively and definitively God. One cannot, let me say here, the implication, the sobering implication of Jesus' claims and deeds here in this passage is this, that one cannot truly profess to believe in God and know God while sidestepping the person of Christ. In fact, the Apostle John is very adamant about this in 1 John 2 verses 22 and 23. And he says there expressly, he says, "Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ?" He says down in verse 23, "Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also." And if we might categorically put it like this, at the risk of being arrogant, it is this, that God cannot be known, much less approached, outside of faith in Jesus Christ as the divine Lord and Son of God. He is the only way, the only one through whom salvation is possible, because he says in Acts 4 verse 12, it is said of him in Acts 4 and verse 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." He is the one who explains, who exegetes God, the Apostle John says in John 1 verse 18. The Apostle John in 1 John 5 verse 20 says this, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding so that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true." Here's what he says, "In his Son, Jesus Christ, this is the true God and eternal life." And isn't it significant that the succeeding verse, verse 20, John is going to say, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." May we say this quite plainly, that to serve and acknowledge any other God except the God who has revealed himself in Jesus Christ, that God is none other but an idol. And so in his capacity as God then, Jesus forbids us not to worry. And the fact that he is God, the fact that he is possessed of divinity, is reason as to why we ought to obey him when it comes to his command not to let our hearts be troubled. It goes without saying, if God is his command, then we had better follow his command. Jesus speaks here with full divine authority. He speaks as the God of heaven, and he comes to you and me and he says, regardless of what we are going through, I am divine. Therefore, let not your hearts be agitated. We should not let our hearts be troubled because of the person, the Lord Jesus, who commands us. As regards his person, we have seen his divinity, the fact that he is God. But there's something else about his person that qualifies us, that qualifies him rather, to give us this command, not to let our hearts be troubled. And it is this, the fact of his serenity. Not only the fact of his divinity, the fact that he is God, but the fact of his serenity, his own inner calm and composure. His own sense of peace and tranquility provides the basis on which we should heed his command, let not your heart be troubled. In fact, in verse 27, here's what he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Here in this verse, Jesus emphatically refers to himself as both the proprietor and the purveyor of peace. As the one who not only possesses, but grants peace. In consequence of which he can issue the command. If you notice his follow-up statement after speaking authoritatively of himself as the source of peace, he says this, do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Now think of it. Jesus spoke these words when? At a time when he knew full well that he was about to go to the cross. He spoke these words knowing full well that he was to walk into the jaws of cruel death. Which tells us that his was a strange, unusual kind of peace. His, you see, was a peace that was unruffled and undisturbed. There was nothing, no thing, no one, no circumstance, not even the forces of hell that could agitate him. He could lie fast asleep in a boat on a stormy sea while the boat was in danger of sinking. His, you see, was a divine, supernatural kind of peace. And this is a peace that Paul the Apostle tells us in Philippians 4 verse 7, that it surpasses all human comprehension. This is the peace that keeps our hearts and minds, the peace that keeps us from crumbling and falling apart under life's pressure. And this is exactly the kind of peace you and I need today. You see, real, genuine, enduring peace will never be found in things. It will never be found in things. You do not get this peace in alcohol. You do not get this peace in drugs. You do not get this peace in sleeping tablets. You do not get this peace in material acquisitions. In fact, we know, don't we, that there are people, millionaires, people who are possessed with the treasures of this world, who in heart are most miserable. No, we do not get this peace in material acquisitions. We get this peace only in Jesus Christ, the very author and prince of peace. That is why Jesus can speak of this peace in these terms. He speaks of it as my peace. In other words, this my peace is a peace of which I am the source, I am the fount, I am the author, I am the prince of peace. Then he speaks of it as being a peace that is unique to him. In other words, you cannot find this peace elsewhere. He says, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give unto you. How does the world give peace? The world gives a peace that is contingent on having things. The world gives a peace that is contingent on pleasures. But this peace that our Lord Jesus gives is a peace that keeps us together even when the storms are raging, even when the fires are raging. We can be calm. We can be composed. Why? Because we have Jesus within control of all things. So let not your heart be troubled. Why should our hearts not be troubled? Number one, because of the person who commands us. What is it about this person, the Lord Jesus, the fact of His divinity? He is God. What is it about this Jesus, the fact of His serenity? He is the author of peace. But in the second place, and finally this morning, we should not let our hearts be troubled because of the place that awaits us. My friends, we need not let our hearts be troubled because of the place that awaits us. Note what Jesus says in verses 2 and 3 as to why we ought not to worry. In my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. In a nutshell, he's saying we should not worry because we have a glorious destiny awaiting us. We need not worry and should not worry because we are homeward bound. We are headed for heaven. And the question naturally becomes us, what kind of place is heaven? What is it about heaven that ought to have such comforting, assuring effect on our hearts? And we find in this passage, Jesus suggests at least four things about heaven that should soothe and comfort your heart and my heart. In the first place, Jesus suggests that heaven is a secure place. Heaven is a secure place. It is a secure place. Why? Because, number one, it is the Father's house. Do you notice how Jesus describes it? He says, my Father's house. You say, where do we get security in that? Well, the word Father connotes security. It connotes protection. It connotes strength. When Daddy is present, we feel what? Secure. I remember as a youngster growing up, my father used to work at nights. My mother was at home with us. We weren't that assured and comforted as when Daddy was home. Father speaks of strength. Father speaks of security. In John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 29, you remember that when Jesus, in highlighting the extent to which our salvation is secure, he declared, my Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and no man is able to snatch them out of my hand. Our salvation is secure. Why? Because the Father is all-powerful. And heaven is a secure place. Why? Because it is the Father's house. So being the Father's house means that heaven is a well-secured place, a place where thieves cannot break through and steal. Matthew chapter 6. It is a place where nothing can intimidate, hurt, or destroy us. Contrast this to life in this world as we know it, with all its uncertainties, with all its perplexities. We often feel insecure. We often feel as though no one is in charge. But the comforting reminder is this, that in heaven we have a home that is secure. Heaven is a secure place not only because it is the Father's house, but notice according to verse 3, It is a secure place because it is precisely the place where Jesus Himself resides. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Heaven, my friends, will mean our dwelling in the presence of God and of Christ for all eternity. That certainly should give us a great deal of comfort. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul encouraged the grieving believers. He says, when we are caught up together to be with the Lord in the air, he says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Heaven is a secure place because it is the Father's house. It is a secure place because it is where Jesus Himself resides. But not only is heaven a secure place, in the second place, it is a spacious place. It is a spacious place. Verse 2a, in my Father's house are many dwelling places, Jesus declares. Heaven is an exceedingly spacious place. Corresponding, of course, to the vastness and the wideness of God's redeeming mercy and grace. You know, in Luke chapter 14, in the parable of the Great Supper, the host says, he says, go out, compel them that my house might be full. The servants went out, they came back, they said, Master, we have gone out. He says, go out into the highways and the hedges, compel them, because there is yet room available. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, please understand this. There's a wideness in God's mercy. And the grace of God is able to reach to the uttermost. Heaven is a spacious place. As wide as God's mercy and grace is, heaven is wide and vast. But if I might add, it is a prepared place only for a prepared people. Are you prepared for this place? Thirdly, heaven is a stable place. Heaven is a stable place. The Greek word used here, translated mansions, is the same word used in verse 23 where Jesus promised, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. An abode, you see, is a place where one lives and settles permanently. I want us to hear this, that heaven, it will be a permanent place. Heaven will be a permanent, everlasting home. That's what the Word of God promises. And as our stable, permanent home or permanent dwelling, our heavenly home, my friends, will never go into foreclosure. It will never be in danger of being destroyed by fire or storm. For it is a home, you see, that is solid and enduring in its foundation. It is a home that has been built by God. It is a home that is eternal and that never fades away, the Word of God teaches. But heaven, not only is it a secure place, and not only is it a spacious and a stable place, heaven is a sure place. There are some people who will tell us that heaven just exists in the mind. But I want us to see from the Word of God, heaven is a sure place. It's a literal place. How do we know that? Jesus in verses 2 and 3 says this, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You notice what Jesus does here? Jesus hinges the reality of heaven. He banks the reality of heaven on his character and his integrity. All that our Lord speaks, he speaks in truth. In him is no lie, for all the promises of God in him are yea and amen to the glory of God. The question is, do we believe these realities? Do we believe the words of Jesus when he says, I am gone to prepare this place for you. And if I go and prepare this place for you, I will come again. Therefore, let not your hearts be troubled. And may I say this, when we ponder the glories of heaven as described by our Lord Jesus, it really should lead us to reassess the trials and difficulties we encounter in this life. Indeed, when we view our troubles and trials in the light of the glorious realities of heaven, we'll come to see them as being transitory and trifling. Isn't this what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4 verses 17 and 18? He says this, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What is Paul saying here? Paul is saying that when we size up all that we are going through in this life, when we compare them with the realities and the glories of heaven and of that which is to come, they seem but trifling and transitory. As a consequence, we ought not to be worried and flustered about life as we know it in this world. Yes, the earth might be shaking around us. Yes, the mountains might seem as though they would be cast into the midst of the sea. But we need to remember that God, our refuge, is with us. And so we should not let our hearts be troubled because of the place that awaits us, because of the person that commands us. Heaven is our home. And in closing, let me just issue the warning once again, lest any should claim promises that are not theirs. May I suggest to you that not everyone is destined for heaven. Jesus made that very plain. In fact, in Matthew 7, verse 21, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Heaven, you see, is a prepared place, but it's only for people who have been prepared by the grace of God. It's for a place that has been prepared for those who have been regenerated, who have been made brand new by the grace of God and by the Spirit of God. For Jesus says in John 3 verses 3 and 5, for except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9 tells us that it is a prepared place for those that love God. And so in the light of this sobering truth, I say to those of you, particularly those of you who are not saved, you will want to make sure that you are destined for this place. You might be here this morning as an unsaved person. Your heart is troubled. Your heart is agitated. It has every right to be agitated. Why? Because a heart without Christ knows no peace. And you need to make Christ the most important issue in your life. You need to make heaven the most important pursuit in your life. You must begin to think about Christ and about heaven. You might be in good health, perhaps making good money. Fine, but how long will all of that last? How much of your money, your stocks, your 401k will take you, you will take with you when you leave this earth? Where will you go from here? Are you sure that those mansions being prepared are for you? Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? For those of us who are saved, the challenge for us this morning is this. We need to begin, or better yet, maybe renew our desires and aspirations after heaven. For if we have been risen with Christ, we are to seek the things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. The tragedy is that far too many of God's people have become preoccupied with concerns in this life. It could be said of them, they are so earthly minded, they are no heavenly good. May God help us. May God bless these truths to our hearts. Let not your heart be troubled, my friends. Let us consider the person who commanded us. It is the person of the Lord Jesus. He is God. He is the author of peace. He has every right to command us, and we have every right. We are bound to obey Him. But let not our hearts be troubled also, because there's a place prepared for us called heaven. A sure, secure, stable, abiding place. May God bless these words to our hearts for His name's sake. And Father, we trust, we pray this morning that You would take these truths that we have reflected on. May they become deeply entrenched in our souls. May they become the conviction of our hearts. Help, Lord, that as a heavenly people, we would live as such. We give You thanks for Your word this morning, and for those who have not yet surrendered to Christ, may they this day ponder these truths to the point where they'll submit to Him as their Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name.